1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, as we consider this statement that is often made, God will not give you more than you can handle. And it might be good for me to bring my notes with me. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is probably the location in Scripture where this concept or statement is developed. The statement is often made in some ways that God will not give you more than you can handle. What the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13 is this: no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, it's important for you to, that's the NIV, that's what's in the Pew Bible, that's what's in most of the Bibles that we read. I want to, however, point to you from another translation, from the NET Bible, the New English Translation. It reads, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear. But with the trial, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. Now, there's a difference between those two translations that's highlighted in the yellow text on the screen. The NIV translates the noun temptation, whereas the NET translates it trial. And then the verb is translated tempted in one and the other tried. And in fact, the noun, if we can go to the next screen, I think we can give it. We're not going to test you on your Greek or even me on my Greek. But I give you it. The noun translated temptation could also be translated trial, or it could be translated test. In the NIV, it's translated temptation. In the NET, it's translated trial. It could be translated temptation, trial, or test. It means that this is an attempt by temptation, trial, or test to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting it to thorough and extensive testing. We in our country have laboratories in just outside of Northbrook, Illinois, and they're called Underwriter Laboratories. And they test merchandise that you use in your homes. So you'll get a kitchen appliance or a lamp, and on the cord it will have a tag that says UL approved. It means that it has been submitted to rigorous testing at Underwriters Laboratories, and it has met their standards of safety for your home. So that's the sense in which temptation, trial, or test is expressed in this text. The meaning of the Greek word is to attempt to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting it to thorough, extensive testing. And we have an illustration of that in 1 Peter, where Peter writes that right now, in the midst of our lives, we suffer grief in all kinds of ways, all kinds of trials, all kinds of tests. Same noun. But the purpose is that our faith would be proven genuine. So in Peter's letter to the believers and to us, he's expressing that one of God's purposes in testing is that we be divinely approved as, in terms of our faith, that our faith is genuine. That's the sense of proving that this testing takes place. The verb, which is used and translated tempt or try, could be also translated test, means to test someone's nature or character in general, or to tempt or trap them to cause them to sin. And generally, it's understood from context which way it should go. So like in Mark chapter 4, when it says that Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested by Satan, he didn't go out there to prove his divine nature. He went out there to tempt him to see if there was a corruptible nature that could be tempted to unbelief, doubt, or sin. But he was tempted to sin. And we talk about the temptation of Christ, and that he was tested in every way as we are, the author of Hebrews says, yet without sin. So let's come back. That's just to understand the two words and the range of meaning. Sometimes there is a test to see if our sin nature is going to respond to the temptation. Other times it's a test to prove our faith or something else about our character. Here's the principle. God is using our tests, our trials, to prove the genuineness of our faith to a watching world, to the praise of the glory of Christ. That's his purpose, according to Peter. Other times, there's the temptation to sin. We gave the example of Christ. Let me give you an example from television. Recently, I happened upon an episode of Anger Management. Not a show I typically watch, but it was just on because I probably fell asleep during a ball game and woke up with Anger Management showing. But in the episode, Charlie Sheen's character has employed an ex-felon who's been in his anger management class in prison and been released. He hires this ex-felon to do plumbing in his apartment. And he's convinced that the guy's a crook, so he's following him all around. And the guy's saying, "You don't trust me." And so then he stops following him around, but he leaves a $100 bill on the counter and then leaves. When he comes back, the $100 bill is gone. And simultaneously, he is accusing this ex-felon, now plumber, of stealing the $100 when his friend comes through the door with shopping bags and says, "Oh, was that your $100 bill?" So we find out whose character failed the test and whose character met the test. So that's a sense of testing. So here we come to the proposition for today. You can trust God when you're being tested for five reasons. That's the short version. The longer version is this. I didn't print this for you, but you can write it down. You can trust God when you feel like you've been given more than you can handle. That's bringing it home. And that's what I've learned in these last 15 days. Learned again in a new way. That when I feel like I have been giving something that I can't handle, when the circumstances of my life are beyond my ability to understand or cope, I can trust God. I can trust God. And that there are five reasons given in this single verse. There may be other verses. In fact, there are other verses and there are other reasons. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there are five reasons that we can trust God even when we feel like we've been given more than we can handle. The first reason that we can trust God when tested is because we're not alone. Everyone experiences testing. And the Lord wants us to understand clearly from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that we're not alone in this. He says, there is no trial that has overtaken you that is not faced by others. The NIV says, there's no temptation that has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You're not special. You're not unique. Everyone suffers. And so suffering, hardship, the testing of one's character is common to all, to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Let me give you some examples. And in these examples, I'm not numbering people as righteous or unrighteous. I'm just saying that these people all faced difficulty. They all were tested in their character through suffering. Franklin Roosevelt, four-term president of the United States, was paralyzed from polio, from the waist down, paralyzed, before running for office, and served as president as a paralytic. Oprah Winfrey, one of the most influential women of our time, the richest African-American woman of the 20th century, is a billionaire. But she was born into poverty to a single mom in rural Mississippi. In fact, her mom was a teenager when she gave birth to Oprah. Oprah was raped at age 9. She was pregnant at age 14. And the son that was born to her died in infancy. That's the beginning of her story. She suffered. Testing was not, we think of people as having charmed lives. And she was not exempt from suffering. She knew what it was from early on. Albert Einstein, Nobel Prize winning physicist, when he graduated, he couldn't get a job in physics for the life of him. And he worked as an assistant in the patent office. And he was passed over multiple times for promotions until he could fully master machine technology, which was a struggle. John McCain, senator from Arizona, has had a long time in the Senate, but he spent 5.5 years as a prisoner of war in North Vietnam. In his first-person account of that harrowing ordeal, he was shot down by a Russian-made rocket, and his Skyhawk dive bomber crashed into a lake in Hanoi on October 26, 1967. He had suffered fractures in his right leg and both arms in the crash, and then was tortured unbelievably during his time as a prisoner of war, as well as just being kept in wretched conditions. And yet we would say he has lived beyond his suffering. Corrie Ten Boom was imprisoned with her sister Betsy at Ravensbrück concentration camp by the Nazis because her family helped the Jewish people escape from German oppression in the Netherlands. Joni Erickson Tada suffered a spinal cord injury as a teenager from a diving accident and has lived her entire life as a paraplegic. But her life is not defined by her disability. Her life is defined by her ability as an artist, speaker, and author to encourage others and point them to Christ. All of those examples just to underscore the fact that there is no trial, there is no test you will face that is not common to others, that others have not faced before you. In fact, as I have lost a grandson, this week I was preparing for the funeral of a dear saint, our sister in Christ, Doris Boomersheim, who lived 93 years. And in the course of her life, her two daughters, Sherry and Susan, were both expecting children at the same time. And Susan's son died hours after he was born, and Sherry's lived. And so in that context of that family, there was joy and sorrow. What we experience in suffering is not unique. And in one sense, it is unique to us, but what we experience, we're not alone. There are others who have been through it before us. The scripture says, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. Period. There's a second reason that we should trust God when tested, and that is because God is faithful. God is faithful. He keeps his word. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 again. It says, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others, and God is faithful. Period. God is faithful. What does it mean? It means he keeps his word. We could go through scripture, account after account of men and women of God who have faced great tests, who have suffered unimaginably in their bodies or in their lives, or faced impossible circumstances, and we would find that God has been faithful, that he has kept his promise to them. As I shared earlier, Sunday morning, May the 20th at 1:30, I was called to go to the hospital at St. Louis Children's, and in the pediatric intensive care unit, I dedicated my grandson to the Lord before they disconnected life support, and I watched him die. Later that morning, I went back to the house so the other grandparents could go and be with David and Mary and grieve, and I stayed with Annika while she slept. And I got an email that morning from my brother, from my brother Nathan. And it was a promise in God's word, and I had never read it before. Well, I've read it because I've read through the Bible numerous times, but I had never noticed it. It was from Nahum chapter 1. Wow, there's not a lot of good news in Nahum. It's a prophet to Nineveh, and he's prophesying the judgment on the people of Nineveh. But in Nahum chapter 1 at verse 7, the verse says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. And then here's the promise. Nahum 1:7. He cares for those who trust in him. He cares for those who trust in him. And I thank God for his word, for his promise. It didn't take away my loss. It didn't remove my grief. But it gave me hope as to where my trust should be placed. My trust was in the Lord because he cares for those who trust in him. His word is filled with promises, great and precious promises. And there's a promise for you in the midst of the trial and the trouble that you face. And he keeps his word. God is faithful. There's a third reason you can trust God when tested. There's a third reason you can trust God when you feel like he has given you more than you can handle. And it's that God knows what you can bear. God knows what you can bear, and he sets the limits of our testing. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tried. He will not let you be tested. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. He sets the limits on our testing because he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the great example of this in the Bible is Job chapter 1, where Satan comes before God in his presence and says that, Job doesn't fear God for nothing. You've put a hedge around him. You've protected his household. You've protected everything he has. You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But if you reach out your hand and you strike everything he has, he will curse you to your face. That's Satan's perspective. God, knowing Job's heart, knowing what he's able to bear, says to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself you may not lay a finger. And he loses his sons and his daughters, he loses his flocks, he loses his crops. And at the end of chapter 1, he says, naked did I come from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To which the word of God writes, in all of these things, Job did not sin by charging God of wrongdoing. God knows what we can bear, and he sets the limits on the tests that we face. Even when they feel beyond what we're able to bear, he's the one who sets the limits. Fourth reason you can trust God when tested, or a fourth reason you can trust God when you feel like the things that you face are beyond what you can bear, is that he is your deliverer. He provides the way out. The text reads, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tried beyond what you're able to bear, but with the trial will also provide a way out. We can see this all through the scriptures. The people of Israel as a nation have left Egypt at the Passover, and they are headed to the promised land. They are following God. They are given a pillar of fire by night. They are given a pillar of cloud by day that they can follow this visible demonstration of God's presence in their midst. And they follow the manifest presence of God in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it leads them. And you can read it in at the end of Exodus chapter 13 and all of chapter 14. It leads them to the shores of the Red Sea, with a mountain to the north and a mountain to the south. And they turn around and they see coming toward them in the distance a cloud of sand just churning. Not a desert storm. Well, may of kind. The army, the chariots of Egypt coming up on them, and there is nowhere for them to go. The sea is before them. There are mountains to the south, mountains to the north, and the Egyptian army coming up. They're trapped. So they show great faith. They turn to Moses and say, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here for us to die? And God says to Moses, take your rod, raise it, and the sea parts, and the whole nation of Israel, estimated 2 million people, men, women, and children, go through the sea on dry ground. And then that same sea collapses on the Egyptian army as they seek to follow in their steps. Well, that is a way out through the sea. Notice this, that the way out is normally through. For us, we want the way out to be restore my comfort, not cause me to go through this. Corrie Ten Boom's way out of the Ravensbrück concentration camp was a clerical error. Yeah. And those people who were to be released from prison from the concentration camp did not include Corrie Ten Boom. But her name was put on the list, and she heard over the loudspeaker, Ten Boom, Cornelia, report. And she forgot to react because she was so used to hearing prisoner number 66730. She was never spoken of by name. But on December the 30th, 1944, she walked through the gates of Ravensbrück concentration camp free. She had lost a lot. She'd lost her health. She'd lost her dignity. She'd lost her sister in the concentration camp. She had been abused. But she never lost her faith. And she went on to serve Christ, sharing the gospel around the world. She says this, as soon as I recovered my health, I began to speak for the Lord, telling others of the lessons of obedience and forgiveness and the trust that I learned in the concentration camps. Then, quote, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. What a great quote. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Fifth reason that you can trust God in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of the test, when things seem beyond what you're able, is that he provides you the strength to endure. 1 Corinthians 10 says, at verse 13, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear. But with the trial will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. When he had been tormented by Satan, God had taught him, God had said no to him three times when he asked God to remove the torment. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the Apostle Paul learned that he would boast in his weakness so that the power of Christ might be on display in him. So he says, I delight in weakness and insult and hardship and persecution and difficulty, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Does God give us more than we can handle? Yes. But to cause us to look to and lean on him, we need to come to a place where we realize, I can't, but God can. And I'll trust him. One of the inklings that I saw in these past days of God's grace, and it's just one of them, I can remember being witness to my daughter-in-law grieving the loss of her son after 19 days. And then I can remember the horror in her mind as she realized that at the end of her maternity leave, she was supposed to go back and work on the floor with the personnel in the room where he died. And the statement in her grief was, "I can't go back to work anymore." And I get it. But over days, as she has witnessed, and David has witnessed what God has been doing, what a platform God has given for his grace and his mercy in their lives. Maybe I should go back to work. I don't know how I can, but maybe I should go back to work for the sake of the gospel. Incredible. God's grace on display in our weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. God desires that what we endure by his grace be used to result in praise and honor and glory to the Christ who lives in us. We have every reason to hope in Christ. At the funeral, I witnessed the greatness of God as my son, the father of Henrik, stood before the congregation and had us read in unison the question 26 and its answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. This is what God had burned on David's heart concerning the character and goodness of God. I'd invite you to read it with me. It answers the question, what does it mean when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth"? And here's the answer. And catch the good news for those who believe that they are facing something that is beyond what they could imagine. Join me. I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same, by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust, as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this veil of tears, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. As we come to the table of the Lord, I would just like us to take some time for silent prayer. And in the silent prayer, I'll just give a few points in terms of how we might confess to the Lord that knowing him as our Almighty God, who is willing or able to work on our behalf and willing to do so because he is a faithful Father. Let's take a moment to pray, saying, "Lord, I've failed to trust you in the midst of my trouble because..." Lord, I have desired my comfort more than your glory in these ways. Lord, I have not seen you as able or willing to turn these troubles to my good. Establish and prove my faith. You are faithful. I will trust you in the midst of testing. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.